down to three things: trust, perspective, and adoration. Trust. Do we believe God is who he says he is? Do we believe that he really will provide for us as he provides for the sparrows and for the lilies of the field? Trust. Perspective. Are we really choosing to believe that everything on this earth is his? Or are we choosing to believe that we support ourselves through our own finances and through our own work? Perspective. Do I really have to have that thing on Amazon before I give to God? It's a question I've asked myself. And then adoration. He is so wonderful, and he's done so many miraculous works in my life. I cannot choose not to adore him. He's wonderful, right? He's perfect, unlike us. So when Mike and I first got married, we decided we really wanted to tithe. And we decided that we would do it. But we didn't have checks. We decided we were not going to do checks that you write out. So we would try our best to remember on the way to church to stop by the ATM to get our tithe, right? Well, you know how that works on Sunday mornings and how well Sunday mornings go. So we would miss Sundays, right? And God convicted me one day, and he said, "Is that really your first fruits? Are you really giving me your first fruits when you choose on Sunday morning, when you got paid on Wednesday, is that really your first fruits?" And I was like, "Well, it's not really, because when we get to the ATM on Sunday morning, we pull out what we have left." I'm sure none of you have done that, I'm sure. And so recently we were introduced to a little thing called LifeSpring Internet. And on the website, you can give your tithe. So now, on Wednesday and Thursday, when we get paid, the first thing that comes out of our paycheck is our tithe through the website. There's no guessing. There's no, "Oh, but I really want to get that thing on internet first." It's the first thing. It's our first fruits. And I cannot tell you how different I feel. I can't tell you of any miracles or any way that I can distinctly say, "Oh, God provided in this way because we tithe." It's not about that. It's about adoration and saying, "God, you are the most important thing in my life. The very most important. And I don't care about anything else as much as I care about you. And because of that, I'm going to give you my very first fruits." Now, I know there is some debate as to first fruits, because we get our taxes taken out and our insurance taken out and all that other stuff first. But to me, that is the best way for me to give, is to do it right away when I know that the money is hitting my account, that the first thing I'm doing is honoring and adoring my God and my Savior, who has gave everything for me. How can I not give everything for him? Ushers. Father God, we just thank you for your everything, for everything you've done. You supply all of our needs. And I just pray that as others continue to draw on you and to learn to trust you more, that you will bless them in a mighty and powerful way.
I always want to say, good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good. All the time, God is good. Right, Mike? All the time. I have a couple of announcements. We are planning a July 9th church picnic. The church will provide all the hot dogs and hamburgers, and then we'll have a carry-in. July 9th, right after church. No steaks. Mike's going to buy them and provide them.
Lord willing.
Lord willing. Just kidding. So there will be also games for the children. There'll be games for the adults. So come, prepare to have some fun. We have a sign-up sheet over there where the other sign is. July 9th, hamburgers and hot dogs will be provided by the church. The rest, we have a sign-up sheet. We have already have a menu that Becky has created for us. Thank you, Becky, for joining us. She will be helping and leading this picnic. So if you are interested in coming, please sign up. Just wanted to make you aware of that. Also, our women's Bible study is meeting not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. Does anybody know what the date for that is? The 28th of June, 6:30. Read Ephesians 3. We have a teaching, and we'll have some fun together. So those are the two things. Fernando?
Pray. The sign-up sheet has two purposes. One, for us to know who's coming, and two, what you are committed to bring. So just be aware of that. And so it has by categories. When you look at that, you'll see that.
Okay, that's right. Would you bow your heads? Thank you, Father, for this morning, for the word that you've already given Fernando as he prepared throughout the week to speak. Father, I just thank you that the church has ears to hear and a heart ready to receive. I thank you all that you prepare the groundwork, and Father Fernando's just planting the seed, and you will cause the rain on it and it to grow. Father, we just thank you that this church and the body of Christ, we are, Father, desiring to learn, mature, and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So before we begin, I just wanted to enlighten you about certain things that you might have seen or not seen in your Bible. And so in order to do that, we're going to show just a couple of video clips. Eric, would you, or Judy, would you mind get the lights? Those lights are done by Rex. Just give us a minute and we'll get it. So while you're at, you can just pray, right? Pray for what the Lord's going to do.
Church in Fairfield, California, with very diverse church. And if you're not comfortable in a church like that, don't worry about heaven. You're not going. No, that's what heaven's going to be like. All of God's children around the throne speaking Spanish. It's going to be beautiful. Come on, he named his son Jesus. That was in the book. He didn't name him Jeffrey. He didn't name him Jamil. He named him Jesus. Oh, those are a lot of Latinos in the Bible. They don't teach this most Sundays. You got to read between the lines. Moses was very Mexican. Come on, who else? Get a bunch of people across the river to the promised land. For thousands of years. Okay? We're not undocumented, we're traditionalists. King David, Mexican. Only a 5-foot Mexican could look at a 9-foot giant and go, I could take him.
All right, here's the second video. It's all about perspective. It's how you read your Bible, right? From what background you come from.
This is the gift the good Lord gave me, telling jokes. I went to Bible school for 5 years, and I'm still 3 years away from an associate's degree. This is what I got, jokes. You see some of those preachers on TV, they're so anointed. When they pray for people, the people fall out. I didn't get that one. I got jokes. And I understand why, because the sense of humor the Lord gave me, if he put that kind of anointing on my life, I would abuse it. I go to the movies and there's a big head person in front of me. I go to the post office and there's a long line. I'm like, oh, we're about to have revival up in here. I'm in front.
All right. I thought you needed to hear some of that. Go ahead and get the lights for me, will you, Judy? See, there's the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us, and we can take advantage of them in a way that it's probably not very holy, is it? Just like in the post office. So maybe, I don't know, maybe you would do that. I don't know if you'd try to pull that off. But you see, and that's why people shy away from the gifts of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they're afraid they might encounter the crazy. They might encounter the extreme or the legalistic. And I just thought I'd present that different perspective on the use of the gifts. But I want to, on a more serious note, Judy and I were part of a prayer team that we led, and people would come to the altar, and so we had teams of two all along the way. And so when they came up, you know, you would pray for them, and what would happen is, you know, let's say if Mike came up and I prayed for him, it might take a couple minutes, might take 5 minutes, or longer, depending on the person, right? And for 20 minutes or so, you might end up praying for, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 people, depending on how long it, you know, the prayer need may be. But we had one particular person on our team who spent over half an hour and wasn't done praying for just one person. And that is because they were praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this person did not want the person to leave until they spoke in tongues. They insisted on that happening. And so half an hour later, this person's like, I want to go home. I wanted this prayer, but I wanted to go home. And the leaders are like, they're shutting down the lights. They're getting ready to lock the doors. But this is like, it's almost like this person who grabbed a hold of him said, you're not going anywhere until I see you speak in tongues, you know? And so you see, there can be extremes to how people perceive what needs to happen, how it needs to happen, and when it needs to happen. And so therefore, they sort of shy away from that situation. But you know, there's always messes when it comes to ministry, public ministry. You know, Jesus had to deal with two guys who, when they got offended, they wanted to call fire down from heaven to burn up a town. And Jesus says, no, you don't know what spirit you are of when you say that. You know, you can't deal with that. You can't hold the grudge and just say, just because they don't, you know, you get offended, you want to just call down fire. What's wrong with you? And last week when we were talking about how do you allow a grudge to become resentment, or do you allow resentment to become bitterness, right? There are all different stages in life when you get offended as to what do you do with it. Do you forgive in the moment? Because you have that opportunity to do so, right? You have an opportunity to choose not to take offense. And you can pre-decide so you know what your response is going to be before it happens, or you can decide in the moment and react, right? So how is it that you pre-decide not to get offended. Well, if you were to look at Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You see, if you don't guard your heart, your course is going to go in one direction. But if you do guard your heart, your course of your life is going to go in a different direction. Because as I choose ahead of time what I'm going to do with my heart, it determines what am I allowing in my heart and what am I allowing my response to be from my heart in the given situation. You see, that's why we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which I have right behind me, right? If I practice these on a regular basis, I'm pre-deciding what my response is going to be to the circumstances that I'm going to encounter in my future that I'm not aware of. And if I don't decide ahead of time what my response is going to be, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to react in the same manner to the same degree in which the offended person is speaking to me. And sometimes even more, you know? Eye for eye, right? Why was the eye for eye even brought up? It was because before the instruction regarding eye for an eye, it was a one-up, right? If I take out your eye, I'm going to take out both eyes, right? You know, it's always going to be one-up. You know, you did this, well, I'm going to do this. Well, if you did that, I'm going to do this. And it keeps on going. But Jesus is saying, no. This should be a totally different response to what you're doing. So, since Easter, we've been talking about the Passover and going all the way to Pentecost. How many days are there between Easter and Pentecost? 50, right? Because the word Pentecost actually means 50, right? And so we talked about the journey that these 11 guys had at the Last Supper with Jesus till after he died and resurrected. And then now a Pentecost has approached where he says to them, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to come down. Not only is he going to come live in you, but he's going to come upon you with power, right? And so for 40 days, Jesus spent from the time that he resurrected, he spent 40 days meeting with them. In and out, right? And they were scared and they were locked behind locked doors. And so he figured, well, if you're going to lock the door, I'm just going to come through the wall. And so I'm going to see you. And every time he saw them, he had to say peace unto you because they freaked out every time he walked through a wall. Right? He had to say peace unto you, right? Even though that was a normal greeting for them, but they really needed the greeting then because he just out of nowhere appeared. And so he would show up. But after the 40 days, he was going to ascend to heaven. He's talking to them and he says, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise that the Father is going to give you. Today's Father's Day. Today is the day that we appreciate fathers. But guess what? We also have a Father in heaven that not only, you know, who wants to give gifts, not just receive them. He wants to give gifts to you. And so today's that day to give gifts. And so what Jesus was trying to say was they needed a second encounter, something that went beyond what happened in John 20, which we've talked about before, right? He went through the wall. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then they receive the Spirit inside of them. And that transformation took place, right? They were already following Jesus, but they hadn't received the transformation of Jesus because Jesus hadn't died and resurrected until that point. And so he says to them, in a few days, you will be baptized with fire and with the Holy Spirit. That's from the book of Acts chapter 1, right? And then verse 8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, can these guys be witnesses of Jesus without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They can, right? Now, there's going to be a difference, though, right? If they do have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that means that they're going to go with power and they're going to start functioning in gifts that they didn't have prior to that. And so what's going to happen when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I start functioning in the gifts? People are going to get saved, right? They're going to come to a knowledge of knowing Jesus, right? And God is going to transform them holistically when it comes to their relationships, when it comes to their emotions, when it comes to their mental thinking. They're going to be thinking differently. And spiritually, right? They're going to get right with God and they're going to get right with people. Now, if you have a Bible, I would like it if you would open to Acts chapter 2. How many have your Bibles here with you? Raise your hand if you do. All right. So, and most people like paper Bibles. I prefer digital, even though I do have paper Bibles. Now, on day 50 is the day that it finally happened. Something happened on day 50. How many were in the upper room? Was it just the 12? No. Because in Acts 1, we find out they only had 11, right? But then he prayed about somebody and they added one. But there were other people there. How many people do you know? How many were up there? Any idea? 70? 100? 120? 120. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells you that. But here's what it says. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. So I have a few questions for you. How many of those 120 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Was it just the 12 apostles? All of them? You mean it didn't say just the leadership? Just the elders? Just Mary? No, all of them, right? They were all there, right? Here's another question. Was waiting in Jerusalem an option for these people that were in that room? It was an option? They could have choose. They could have said no. They could have said yes, right? Because really, in Scripture, it says that there was, I believe in the book of Corinthians, one of the books there, it mentions that at one time, Jesus appeared to over 500 of them. Over 500 disciples, but only 120 were in the room. What happened to the other 380? Where were they? Did they choose the option not to wait for the 10 days? I think maybe they did, right? Huh. So was it strategic to be in Jerusalem versus going back to Galilee? Yes. It was. Why was it strategic? That's where Jesus told them to wait, but there was a reason why, right? He didn't just say, he didn't say, do it because I told you so, right? How many of you ever said that to somebody, right? If you have a child, you say, just do it because I told you so. There's always a reason behind why you tell them that. You may not want to take the time to tell them why, but there is a reason, right? And oftentimes, our children don't know that we were right until they're adults and they have their own children. They say, oh, my dad was right. My mom was right when they said that, right? So there was a strategic reason for being in Jerusalem. What about the timing? Was the timing strategic? Yeah? Would it something happen differently if it would have happened at Easter versus at Pentecost, right? Or before Pentecost or after Pentecost? There was a just. And what do you think that reason was? Why was it strategic that it happened on that day? Any idea? Jewish holiday? Jubilee? What else? The reason was is because people were there that were from other countries. Right? And while they were there, guess what? They heard their own languages, right? Now, was the idea of them, now, what happened in that time when the fire came down and the Spirit came over them, that they began to speak in other tongues. Now, was that the only manifestation that was needed? No. There could have been others, right? But for some reason, that one was chosen, right? There's other ways to manifest the Holy Spirit. But in this particular situation, it was the gift of tongues, right? And the tongues were that language, so that these 120 were speaking a language that they probably had never learned prior to that, right? Now, did they understand the language?
No.
Well, we don't really know. The scripture doesn't say if they did or didn't, right? But we make the assumption that they didn't understand it. But we do understand that they spoke a language that they had never learned before. It was supernatural. And the people around them began to understand that language and thought, what's going on? Now, why did they find it weird that these people were speaking their languages? Any idea?
Because they weren't from there,
right? The other thing they said is, aren't all of these people Galileans? What does that tell them when they ask that question?
They're not very educated.
Not very educated, right? And they spoke with a Galilean accent. They were hearing their language being spoken, but it was being spoken with a Galilean accent. So they knew that this was not natural. And yet they could understand what was being said, right? I speak Spanish. Judy speaks Spanish. We don't speak the exact same type of Spanish because we're from two parts of the world where our Spanish is different, right, hon? We found out the hard way some of those things, didn't we? Yeah. She'd come to me and say, what is your mom saying? And I'd say, Judy, you speak Spanish. I don't want you to understand my mom, you know? Because my mom was using this particular dialect of Spanish that she didn't understand. And the same thing happened to me when I went to Puerto Rico. I'm going, what are they saying? I don't get, I said, I don't think they're speaking Spanish. I think they're speaking something else, you know? I said, well, they're just speaking Puerto Rican. Puerto Rican isn't a language. It's just a dialect of the Spanish language. So, the point of all of this is that when they began to speak those languages, they drew a crowd in. They got the attention of the people and said, what is this that's going on? And so they wanted to find out. So they began to explore. What is this? Why are we hearing our language and we're far away from our country and yet we hear the praises of God being spoken up here? And so they engaged in a conversation, and some of them believed and some of them didn't believe, because we know that some of them said, oh, those guys are just drunk, right? And that gave Peter an opportunity to engage in the conversation. Although, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. And then he began to explain, and he took them through a quick history lesson from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And after he was done speaking, they said, oh my, it's true what you're saying. What should we do? And Peter responded by saying this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So number one, he preached a message that gave them, he connected the dots. He connected the dots from A to Z. What was going on? What was happening in this situation and why it was important? And then he says, but you got to repent of your sin. You got to ask for forgiveness. You got to deal with your heart. And then you got to get baptized by water. And then after that, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's just not just for you, but for your children. Right? Now, did the 3,000 get saved because Peter preached a great sermon?
No.
Why? You mean someone's first sermon is not the best sermon? Would your first sermon be the best sermon you've ever preached? No, right? Jim, was your first sermon the best sermon you've ever preached?
Probably.
Right. Would your wife agree to that? All right. So you see, part of it was what Peter preached on. But really, what it boiled down to was when he did preach, when he was obedient to what God was telling him to say, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them and said, because the word says, see, the Hebrew language is very picturesque. You can see an image. So they don't say the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you hear that word, conviction of the Holy Spirit, do you know what that means? Does anything come to mind when you hear that? You know how they say it? They were cut to the heart. It's like, ooh, it's like they felt like an arrow just hit them right here. And they said, what do we do? And he said, you got to repent. That's what you got to do. And so when they repented, right, then they said, be baptized, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, so the conviction of the Holy Spirit came, but not only did the Holy Spirit come, but these guys had spent 10 days alone in prayer as a group, praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And they had no idea what it would look like. But you, when you spend 10 days in prayer for something, you got to believe something's going to happen. And what do you do when you pray? Do you pray and stop after 1 day? 2 days? Do you think, what would have happened if they would have stopped at day 9? They waited 10 days. They didn't know what was going to happen on the 10th day, but they waited. You see, what happens here is this was a divine strategic appointment for the disciples and the 3,000 plus people that heard this message. It's important to remember and to trust the timing of the Holy Spirit. So when God tells you to do something, you ask him not only what, but when and how long and for what. You need to trust him for the details because you don't know everything, but the Holy Spirit does. So before we move on, we should compare a little bit. What's the difference between the water baptism and the Spirit baptism? Well, when you get baptized in water, what's happening? One, you are repenting of all the things that you've done. You're going to him and saying, God, I want to turn away from all the sin in my life, and I want to turn toward God. So I'm turning my back on that, and I'm turning my face toward this, right? And when I go down in the water, what happens? My old person, my old me is going into the water to symbolize my death. And when I'm coming out of the water, my new me is coming up and coming alive. So I'm dying to all the sin of my life in the past and resurrecting to someone to become someone new. Now, it may not look like I'm a new person because I think, oh, I'm stuck in my sin nature. But really, you're not stuck in your sin nature. You just happen to have some sin habits that haven't been addressed. And after you come out of the water, the Holy Spirit will take them one by one and begin dealing with all the habits you've created in your past. And you shed them away like an old skin. So the purpose then is we get converted over and get to know Jesus and receive his salvation. And we deal with our sins. And we become part of the church body. When it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? We're already believing who Jesus is. We've already accepted him as one who saved us and the one who is our leader, the one who leads us, the one who is our Lord and is the one in charge. And then the purpose is that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us the ability and opens the doorway to the 9 gifts that he talks about and other gifts that are there, but specifically the 9 that we're dealing with today. And then what happens is, I'm going to grow in these gifts, and I'm going to use them to bless and benefit other people. It's never about me. It's always about somebody else. It's for me to benefit other people, right? If you were to look at, go ahead and go to the next slide, Judy. You'll see here that depending on what group you, what part of the movement you've come from in the church will determine what they'll emphasize. If sometimes people would say that the Pentecostal movement would emphasize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is regarding the power to witness. the power to witness. And the charismatics would emphasize it's an activation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're part of the holiness movement, they would emphasize the power to dominate sin and to mature in the love of God and the love for others. The evangelicals would say, it's because when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I receive a greater love for the scriptures. It does not mean, though, when I say this, that the other items that are listed are not important to all of the groups. They are important. Sometimes they emphasize one over the other. But they all come in agreement about the fact that there's a greater commitment to the Great Commission. So it's not saying that one is wrong. It says that sometimes they emphasize one over another. But they all believe that they're true and that they are important. So just keep that in mind, that depending on what denominational background you come from, you'll hear a different emphasis as far as what they present. All right. Let's see. Where was I? Now, as I asked you earlier, the question was, did these 120 understand the language that they were speaking? Probably not, but we don't know for sure, right? But is it possible to understand a language that you've been given supernaturally?
Yes.
It is possible, right? I know of a guy who, his name is Supresa Sotelo. He is an associate to Heidi and Roland Baker. And this guy speaks 14 languages. Two languages he learned on his own in the natural way. But he received other languages through the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he could speak a different language and then understand what he was saying. Now, I can speak many different languages in the natural. And I can speak some in the supernatural. But I don't understand what I'm saying. Now, I might have to ask the Holy Spirit, what am I saying? And He may tell me, he may not tell me. But this particular case, with this gentleman, he understood once the language was received, this man could speak the language and continue to understand it. 14 languages. That's kind of mind-boggling for me. So if we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit, in this particular instance, we're talking about praying in tongues. This topic is so big and so broad, we can't cover it in 30 minutes. There's no way. But for today, praying in the Spirit, what are the benefits? I've seen books that talk about 80 reasons to speak in tongues. Another book would say, these are 101 benefits. This topic is very big and very broad. I'm just going to give you four. If I'm praying in the Spirit, and if I'm praying in tongues, what happens is it leads to revelation. How many of you have read your Bible and you say, I don't get it. I don't understand what it says, right? Yeah, only one person. Okay, the rest of you get. I was going to say, am I the only one? But now, you may not want to raise your hand for this one. How many of you read your Bible and say, I'm bored. I don't want to get it. I just want to go to sleep. You're just trying to get through the chapter, Now, if you're reading Leviticus, I could see why you might want to think that, right? Because we don't understand. But the Holy Spirit can enlighten you about anything, whether it's Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Revelation, whatever book of the Bible, God can speak to you about it. He can tell you what it is. He can give you a context for what it means, right? And so you just need to ask him. And so I often will pray in the Spirit before or during while I have my Bible open to ask him, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to me right now? Another benefit is receiving peace about decision making. Have you ever had decisions you had to make and you just like, your stomach is just unsettled about what you're supposed to do? Well, maybe the peace of the Holy Spirit is a sign to you that you've made the right decision. Even if in your natural mind, it makes no sense at all. But yet it's the right decision. Or the fact that you might have supernatural rest, whereas you're doing much more because you take the time to meet with him in prayer, praying in the Spirit, that you get more accomplished than if you didn't at all. And number four, growing in the inner man. What do I mean by that? There's an infrastructure. If I practice the fruit of the Spirit, I'm building the infrastructure. If I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm building the infrastructure on the inside of me so that when I encounter circumstances that are very adverse, that I do not enjoy, I know how to respond in a way that's good, kind, peaceful, joyful, loving. Otherwise, again, if I don't have this going on in my inside, I'm going to respond just the way they're responding to me. Right? I think some of you would feel the same way, right? All right. Now, steps to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk you through some of these steps. We're not necessarily going to have you do that unless you want to meet with me privately afterwards here. But I just want to give you an idea, because the thing is, people will say, is there just one way? I told you the story at the beginning where the woman said, there's just one way to do this. And if you don't do it this way, it's not going to happen. And that was a very difficult situation to address later on with that person. But there are many ways. It could be 3 steps. It could be 4 steps. It could be 10 steps. Who knows? Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you in as you're leading someone through. But here's a scripture that says here, 1 Corinthians 14:1. The motive behind all that you do should always be love, right? I think you went one too far. Can you go back one? Not there? I must have forgotten that scripture. But 1 Corinthians 14:1, did anyone have an idea what it says? I'll give you a gist of it. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love, right? So love should always be your motive, right? Because in chapter 12, it talks about the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, it's called the love chapter, right? And then again, he goes back to talking about the spiritual gifts in 14. So the love chapter's in the middle, because it says love should be your motive behind what you do. And so the Amplified says this, pursue this love with eagerness, make it your goal, yet earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts. In other words, your motive should always be love when you're addressing people. But in order to help them, you need to be flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. And so you need to pursue them, and you need to cultivate them. It's not just the fact, I have a desire for it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I got to cultivate it. I got to walk in them. I got to practice them. And so what's important is, and that, why do we have these gifts? It's to benefit everybody, right? It's not just for me. It's not about me and me alone. And so what are the principles that you would have when it comes to the idea of asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to just give you a few steps, and they're listed up here. Number one, you must surrender yourself to his salvation and his lordship. If you are not a believer, you're not going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to be in submission to that situation where he is king, he is the leader of your life, he's the one who decides. But even if you already are a believer, there are a few other things that you should consider. Asking yourself this question, is there a deliberate sin pattern in my life? Is there a way in which I'm being disobedient to Jesus? And that disobedience might fall in what number 3 is. I am choosing not to forgive those who have offended me. Is there any offense that you have not forgiven? Last week, why do you think we spent a whole message talking about grudges, resentment, and bitterness? If you don't get rid of that stuff, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to show up? And number 4, you're going to pray a prayer of invitation. Now, that prayer can look differently. I'm going to give you a sample one, but it doesn't have to be this one. There could be others. This is a real simple one. It says, Lord Jesus, I believe that with all my heart that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is meant for me. See, so you have to come to the conviction that it's meant for you, right? You got to decide. It's not to be forced upon you. Just as I trust for my eternal salvation, so now I trust you to give me your Holy Spirit and with evidence of speaking in tongues. I now open my life. So you're open to it, right? You're saying, yes, I'm open to it. My life to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit within. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's a quick prayer. Now, the evidence of speaking in tongues can happen immediately or could happen gradually. Again, depending on what particular part of the church you come from, they might emphasize one or the other. I'm going to say it can happen both ways. There are certain things that God does, and his methodology may change depending on the setting that you're in. So just be careful not to dictate the methodology that has to happen in. Again, you can't force it, but you have to desire it. Judy and I taught a class, it was for 8 weeks, on knowing the Holy Spirit. And one of the classes dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is a very condensed version of what we dealt with. But he was very shy. He did speak English, and he spoke Korean. And he was very shy, and he wouldn't, it's like, we're not going to pray for me right here. No, not in front of all these people. So I said, okay. I gave him this sheet of paper, which I have some here that I'm going to hand out to you later on if you want one. And I said, these are the steps. Just go through these steps on your own. Go home, be alone with the Lord, go through the steps, and just begin to worship the Lord. And when you worship the Lord, just ask him. Ask him for the gift. And so that's what he did. He went home and he did that. You know, because after a while, you're going to want to worship the Lord in a different language other than the natural language you speak, right? You know, my first language is Spanish, but I was educated in English. You know, if I said to Wilson, English is not his first language, right, Wilson? That might not be the language, but if he wants to worship the Lord, that might be one of the languages he wants to worship in. But the Lord wants to give you more. And so I gave him the piece of paper. He took it home, and he came to class 2 weeks later. I think it was 2 weeks later, or was it 1 week? I can't remember exactly. 2 weeks later, he's got a big smile on his face. I'm going, it happened, didn't it? He goes, it did. I said, nobody forced you. Nope. It just happened. Yep, it happened. I said, well, good for you. And so I don't pressure people when it comes to that. So here's the thing. You're going to pray, and you're going to ask him for the Holy Spirit to come inside, and then you're going to act on whatever he tells you. Whatever language he gives you, you speak. And you're going to practice it. Now, we see in Acts 2 that they spoke a language that the others could hear and understand. Now, are you going to understand everything? You're not going to understand anything that's being spoken, and you may not speak full paragraphs. It might come in syllables. It might come in words. It might come in sentences, and then maybe paragraphs. But you know what? It takes practice. Any language that you learn or that you speak takes practice and takes faith, right? Have you ever spoken a second? How many of you have ever taken on a second language or a third, right? Was it easy? No. You had to be willing to make a fool of yourself, right? Right? The more willing you are, the easier it gets. The more you're not willing, the harder it gets. So I'm talking, I think that applies to either a natural language that you're learning or a supernatural language. You've got to be willing to let go of your ego. And if you want to continue to grow in it, you could pray a simple prayer, which I think I have in the last slide. And you could start out your day by creating a habit of praying in the Spirit. And that is this. You could just simply say this. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you remind me to pray in the Spirit? Help me to pray to make my praying in the Spirit a Holy Ghost habit that becomes automatic when I wake up in the morning and I walk through my day. I yield my tongue to the heavenly language you have given me. This morning I woke up and I found myself praying in the Spirit. And that's not normally usual for me. But as I was thinking about this prayer, I thought, Lord, I want that to be the thing that I do. So if you have an interest and a desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would welcome you to do that. And we can do that here. But if you want to take this home, I only made like 10, 20 copies of this. So not everybody's going to want one. So if you want one, raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand. If you're not ready, I'm not going to force this on anybody. But you know what? Today's Father's Day. And the one thing that grieves a father more than anything else is when your children don't receive the gifts that you've prepared to give them. Right? Right? How many of you have had a gift ready for somebody and they didn't want it? How did that make you feel? Right? You felt grieved inside. How much more the Father who has given this gift for us, that he wants you to have it. And not just one. So when we put limits and say, oh, I only want one out of the nine, and this is the one I want. What are we saying to God the Father when we say that? Or if we don't want any of them, that's something we may need to repent of. And it might be because you're scared. You're saying, well, this one looks easier than that one. I don't. Pray. Ask him. Be open. Let him give you all that he wants to give you. And you and him can work out the timing. All right? It's not set by rules. It's set by relationship. So let's close. Father God, I thank you for the gift that you promised to us on the day of Pentecost. That you said that in the scripture when Peter preached, he said, this gift is for you and your children or and your household. So that they were children that had children that had children that had children. Even to today's generation, Lord, the gift is for us. The gift is for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Lord, this gift continues until you return. And so we want to say yes, that you would soften our hearts, that you would mold our hearts, and we would say all yes to all that you have for us, that we would walk in them and that we would use our gifts to benefit others. Lord, I don't want to be a person who cheated somebody out of an experience based on the fact that I wasn't willing to walk in the gifts that you have provided for me to have. I don't want to be disobedient in that way. I don't want to grieve you in that way. I don't want to cheat someone out of something that they could have had, but they didn't have because I didn't want to do it. Forgive me when I do that. And so I thank you for today, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts, that you're doing in our minds, and that we begin to walk in all that you have for us, that we would not put limits on you, and we would grow in the way that you want us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed unless a